Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We're going to take a look, first of all, this morning at Psalms. The first one will be chapter 89. In preparation for our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your royal priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege to gather here and to study truth. We're grateful to You for the freedom that we enjoy in this country, a freedom that is regulated by order. And without order, there can be no freedom. Therefore, as we approach our studies today, we keep in mind the fact that we are ensconced in a system that has parameters. And as long as we stay within these boundaries, we are provided all of the power and the assets necessary for us to grow in grace and to enjoy the magnificent accoutrements that are associated with Your perfect plan. It is to that end that we pray the Holy Spirit would guide us this morning as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The first session this morning will be a special, and I have entitled it India Tsunami Relief. I have a number of things that I want to pass along to you in support of what is going to be offered this morning as one of your options. I have been asked about this over the last several weeks since the tsunami occurred on Christmas Day, St. Louis time, and a lot of research has gone into whether or not there's anything the believer in the United States can do to assist believers in the tsunami zone. There are none that we know there, except those who have been contacted formally by Moses Onwabiko in Bible conferences that he was involved in there, hosted by churches in East India. And so it was last year that Moses conducted a number of these Bible conferences in East India, primarily in the state of Andhra Pradesh. One of the several ministers who hosted Moses was the Reverend Dr. B.V. Rao, founder of Progressive Faith Ministries in the state's fourth largest city, Vijayawada. The following biographical sketch of Dr. Rao is provided by the Offices of Grace Evangelical Ministries in Nashville. It is the not-for-profit corporation that supports the ministries of Moses Onwabiko. Now, Moses and His Grace Evangelic Ministries were introduced to Dr. Rao through Pastor Naboth Atuko of Kenya. Now, Pastor Atuko was simply wandering around the websites and stumbled across Rick Hughes's site. The article goes on to state that we, meaning Moses and Grace Evangelical Ministries, we have had much communication with Dr. Rao prior to and since our visit with him. We were only with him for one day. We met him after our schedule had been arranged and had to sandwich him in. He gathered all the pastors of his area together, and Moses taught them for 3 uninterrupted hours. Dr. Rao is a sophisticated, well-educated man from one of the higher castes. India has a caste system, and it's vertical. In the upper reaches, you're pretty well taken care of. But as you move downward, you become closer and closer to poverty, as well as forms of slavery that are imposed by the very dominant religions there. Dr. Rao, then, is of one of these higher classes, and he writes of himself, and this is his own bio: "I'm a medical doctor and a pharmaceutical formulation and marketing consultant. I am married, 57 years of age, with 4 children and 4 grandchildren. I was from a traditional Hindu family background and came into Christ's fold in 1988 through a miraculous healing manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the life of my wife. If that gives you pause, here is a parenthetical that's given us by Grace Evangelical Ministries. We spoke to him about this. They were in the stands and she accepted Christ and was healed of a medical condition. No hocus pocus. There is much demon possession in this part of the world, and consequently there are often healings when people accept Christ because obviously the demon loses his territory. We've studied this concept in the past and we rarely see it in the United States because we, at least for the moment, don't have much demon activity in the circles that we populate at least. But in a nation that is run by Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists, and where Christianity is an extreme minority, there is a great deal of idolatry and thus a great deal of demon possession associated with idolatry as we've studied. And when an individual gives mental assent to demonism, they therefore become a candidate for demon possession. However, in every case, since the Holy Spirit will not occupy the same vessel as a demon, when a person believes in Christ, the demon has to exit. And if the demon is causing a physical malady through his possession, then the person appears to be miraculously healed, when in the first place there was nothing really wrong with them other than the possession of that demon. When the demon moves away, he loses his territory. The person is apparently visibly restored to good health under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Continuing now, on receiving the medical miracle in my wife Shoba, after some hesitation, we embraced Jesus and started going to the church. We also took the baptism publicly and arranged a big feast on that occasion in the front of our house in our locality. It became a major issue in our community. The elders of our society and community got wild. That's a quote. They got wild. And understand that English is not the Dr. Rayo's first language. They threatened us with social boycott. Both my younger children were sent out of schools in the middle of the semester. They warned us of dire circumstances. We did not heed them, and they planned to kill us. They tried in several ways, but all the time the Holy Spirit saved us by creating unexpected situations for the hired killers. I will give you one example. One night in February 1989, they wanted to destroy our house with bombs while we slept. Before they enacted the actual execution of their plan, they went to a bar cum restaurant to have some alcoholic drinks. When they were in the bar, someone I also know went there. Since he once was also part of the mafia, he casually inquired what they were planning. They informed him that my house was going to be bombed and we would all die in our sleep. My acquaintance told them to abstain from the ghastly incident on my house. He warned that the attorney who deals with all their police cases, and they have committed many crimes, is my schoolmate. The attorney and Dr. Rayo were schoolmates and close friends. He warned them, if the bombing took place, the attorney would not defend them in this case, nor will he defend them in the many cases they have in the Indian courts. The attorney is a defense lawyer and is very famous for his capabilities and maneuvers in the civil and criminal courts, where he obtains acquittals in 99% of the cases he defends. Well, lawyers are the same everywhere. You can't get away from it. Immediately they rang up my friend and their attorney. My friend warned them not to target me at all, and also as a safety tactic, asked them to protect me and my family from attacks by other mafia teams in that area. Suddenly, the offenders became my defenders. My friend who met them in the hotel came and informed me about how God changed the situation at the last minute. I came into the ministry part-time some 9 years back and into his full-time ministry in 1999. I am well connected in the society and well known in the Christian circles throughout the state. I am the president of the YMCA of our region and a member of the Bible Society of India. I am the secretary of the local pastors association. India is a land of 1,050,000,000 people. 1/6 of the world's population lives here. And many religions. Hinduism, 80%. Islam, 10%. Buddhism, Jainism, Sikhism, 7%. Along with Christianity, 3%, out of which Catholics and Protestants are constituted equally. The greatest problem is the practice of the occult and belief in superstitions. The rate of illiteracy is almost 50%, and the society is dominated by a caste system. The cities of my ministries are Hyderabad, the capital city of the state of Andhra Pradesh, and Vijayawada, my hometown. The ministry's operations spread in an area of 650 miles among four districts. Most of our 33 churches are rural, and many are situated in difficult terrains. 9 of our churches are in terrorist-infected areas. Maoist communist Naxalites fight against government forces revolting against civil administrations. And then Naxalite needs to be defined. Naxalite is an informal name given to revolutionary communist groups that were born out of the Sino-Soviet split that occurred in the late 60s and early 70s when China and Russia got to pouting with each other. And somehow you come right down the chute, you come to India. So there's this spillover of communism into India. And Naxalites are those who come from the area of Naxal Bari, a village in West Bengal. So Naxalites are simply these Maoist communists. Let's call them refugees from the falling apart of the Soviet Union and all of that business. So bloody fights often take place between the government forces and Naxalites, resulting in thousands of casualties disrupting peaceful civic life. My daughter and son-in-law work in this difficult terrain, teaching the word and peace of Jesus Christ to the unreached in the coal belt area where superstition, the occult, idol worship, and religion rule over their lives in addition to the poverty, illiteracy, and the menace of civil disobedience. So far, nearly 1,000 people were brought under the salvation experience of the Lord there and that for His glory. We run an evening Bible college, a 24-hour prayer cell, and free medical camps in addition to many ministerial programs to bring the word of Jesus Christ to the unreached. That's what he calls unbelievers. On the 15th of October, oh, by the way, I have a picture. This is Dr. Rayo and his wife. She's the one that got demon possessed. On the 15th of October, 2003, we celebrated for the 8th year in a row the convocation of the Vijayawada Evening Bible College and also inaugurated the 9th year classes. We thank the Lord for having fulfilled our dream of imparting biblical education to the people who came into the light and power of Jesus Christ from the darkness of India's religious atmosphere. When we were saved, we thought of learning the basics of the Bible and the deep knowledge of it, but we could not. Being involved in a profession with a bigger family, we did not have time to go to a regular Bible college. Of course, the Holy Spirit has taught us and leads us into His deep truths. We began praying for the Almighty to help us to open a Bible college which imparts biblical education to people like ourselves who cannot afford time to go to regular Bible colleges. Praise the Lord that He has shown grace to us in this regard. Hence, the Evening Bible College came into existence in 1994. To date, 150 people from various religions and professional backgrounds have graduated. This year, 21 students of different age groups and denominations graduated and were awarded their diploma certificates. Daily, we teach church history, the four Gospels, Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, and evangelism among various groups. We also teach history of Israel, the book of Revelation, theology, discipleship, spiritual authority, and more by renowned Bible teachers. This is the first part-time and evening Bible college in this part of the country, teaching and preparing many future ministers of God. We wish to start the same in Hyderabad in the future. We're also conducting short-term 30-day Bible training to rural youth quarterly in selected centers by subsidizing stay, books, food, clothing, notes, and following up their future ministerial activities at rural churches. So that's a synopsis of all of the things he's doing in his various ministries, and it's called Progressive Faith Ministries of Andhra Pradesh. Now, Dr. Rao has utilized the 1989 basic series of Grace Doctrine Church at his Bible college and in Faith Progressive Ministries' various programs. He has requested that the audio of these 50 tapes be transcribed so that he can then translate them into Telugu, the major language in the state of Andhra Pradesh. And a team of volunteers scattered all over the country, coordinated by Trina Lawson, is presently transcribing these tapes, and John Smith of this congregation also is editing them into a final manuscript. And when completed, these lessons will be sent to Dr. Rao for his translations and then subsequent use in India. Now, I've given you this biography and background on Dr. Rao for a reason, and now I will address these. On Christmas night, that's Christmas night in St. Louis, it was the day after local time. On Christmas night, an earthquake jolted the floor of the Indian Ocean just off the shores of Indonesia. This shows the epicenter right here. This is the northern border of the island of Sumatra in Indonesia. It's the Banda Aceh is the capital of the Aceh district there. And it was right off that shore that it hit. And we'll note a little bit more about that. And then you can see the tsunami waves that come off of that 360 degrees. And you can note some of the areas that it hit. The resultant tsunamis, they're inerrantly called tidal waves. They have nothing to do with tide. It has to do with the fact that the bottom of the ocean slipped about 6 meters. And it created one heck of a wave. And subsequent waves always follow. They struck land from East Africa to Malaysia, leaving hundreds of thousands of people either dead or missing. Now, this quake was an undersea tectonic shift that occurred at 7:59 a.m. local time on December 26th. That would have been 8:30 p.m. central time on December 25th here in St. Louis. And yes, that's 30 minutes off. I don't know why India is 30 minutes off the rest of the world, but they are. The earthquake generated a tsunami that was among the deadliest disasters in modern history. At a magnitude of 9.0, it was the largest earthquake since the 9.2 magnitude Good Friday earthquake off Alaska in 1964. The resulting tsunami devastated the shores of Indonesia, Sri Lanka, South India, Thailand, and other countries with waves up to 50 feet high. It caused serious damage and deaths as far as the east coast of Africa, with the farthest recorded death due to the tsunami occurring in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, 5,000 miles away from the epicenter. Anywhere from 165,000 to 310,000 people are thought to have died as a result of the tsunami, and the count is not yet complete. The true final toll may never be known due to bodies having been swept out to sea, but current estimates use conservative methodologies. Relief agencies warn of the possibility of more deaths to come as a result of epidemics caused by poor sanitation, but the threat of starvation seems now to have been largely averted. Now, we have observed that the vast majority of the countries affected by this natural disaster are heavily influenced by Islam and some of the areas such as the Aceh district of northwestern Sumatra in Indonesia are hotbeds of Islamic terrorists, which feeds this into our study. I'll show you some diagrams just briefly to remind you. We've noted the epicenter is very close to Sumatra, and this shows Sumatra in a closer view. And the northern portions here is where some of the largest terrorist training camps are located. And it is in this area here that was closest to the epicenter, and most of the people there were killed. I have a story about that for you in just a few minutes. When it comes to the population of these various countries, as per religion, this map here shows the Muslim distribution throughout this particular area. This is a 10-year-old map produced by the University of Texas in 1995, and the green indicates Sunni Islam, while the dark green indicates Shia Islam. You can see its dominance throughout this particular area just 10 years ago. It's even more so today. The epicenter of this earthquake is approximately right here. And this is the northern portions of the island of Sumatra, where most of the Islamic activities are coordinated in that particular region of the world. I can also show you from the epicenter what things looked like 2 hours and 4 minutes later. This is a map done by NOAA. This is the National Oceanographic and Atmospheric Administration, and this shows how the epicenter is approximately here and how the waves moved out, and this is where they all were 2 hours and 4 minutes following the quake. It's quite an interesting phenomenon, and now the question arises as to what God has to do with any of this. I want to take you to several passages of Scripture that therefore are apropos to that question. And we will start with Psalm chapter 89, verse 9. This simply says, "You do rule the swelling pride of the sea. When its waves rise, you do still them." There are natural phenomena as they're called, but nothing goes on planet Earth that God doesn't have anything to do with. For He knows all that is knowable from eternity past. He is the creator of the universe, including planet Earth. He knows about tectonic plates. He knows when they will go off. He is in control of history. And it indicates here that He rules the swelling of the sea. And the word here is actually that of pride. The sea has pride because of its power, because of its volume and size. And the sea, sometimes, figuratively speaking, thinks that it therefore can have dominance over the land. And on occasion, it tries to do this, tsunamis being only one example. But it cannot conquer the land, for the Lord eventually stills it. Psalm 93, verse 3. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the might breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." Now, an interesting passage is found in Jeremiah 5, verses 22 and 23. Jeremiah 5, 22. "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, they cannot cross over it." On occasion, there are hurricanes that bring seawalls in. I have been close to some of those, but only witnessed the wind. You don't ever want to witness a hurricane seawall, especially a class 4 or 5. You do not want to be involved in a tsunami. Those who were on the shores when this one occurred thought it quite odd that the waters flowed back out to sea and exposed much more beach upon which they could play. That was a deadly move because the tsunami was soon to come in. And therefore, the ocean may try to advance upon the land, but it cannot cover it. And so the Lord has isolated the water where the water belongs and the land where it belongs, and one may challenge the other, but not for long. And so, verse 23, but this people, and in this case it means Israel, has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and they have departed. And so on occasion the sea can be utilized to discipline those who have violated and deviated from the plan of God. Jeremiah 5:29 is a summation of this. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this shall I not avenge myself? Therefore, this is a threat to degenerate Israel in this context, and thus stands as a threat to any degenerate nation where the sea might be close by. It's also used figuratively as well for armies. Now let's go to three passages of Scripture that are of interest here. Let's go first of all to Job 26, verse 12. Now Job is right before Psalm, so it's easy to find. And we want to go to chapter 26, verse 12. And the he here makes reference to God. He stirs up the sea. The Hebrew word here is raga, R-A-G-A. Raga means to do something instantaneously, to do it in a moment, to stir up. For example, God's agitating the sea as per Job 26:12. We're noting now Isaiah 51:15 and Jeremiah 31:35, which we'll note in a moment. He stirs up the sea with His power, and by His understanding, He breaks up the storm. So when He uses the sea to His advantage in order to control history, once done, He then controls the storm. Now, I want to note you a comment in Dr. Earl D. Rodmacher's Bible, the Nelson Study Bible, and it's a King James Version and a footnote at Job 26:12. With His power, God controls the sea, which was a symbol of evil and chaos. In the days in which Job wrote this, and subsequent to that, the sea became imagery of evil and chaos. If you've ever been on the sea, you know that you cannot control it. Therefore, it is chaotic. You have to learn how to live with it. And therefore, great education and learning curve occurs on how to manage the sea. And better stated, how to manage your presence on the sea. You cannot control it. You can only live with it. And therefore, the ancients looked on it as a source of evil and of chaos. The highly figurative language may express the power of God over creation in a wide variety of ways. Here, the sea and the storm are merely creatures under the control of the Creator. Now, our word stirs up, the Hebrew word raga, occurs in two other passages. Isaiah 51, verse 15. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of the armies is His name. Jeremiah 31, verses 34 and 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night? Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar? The Lord of the armies is His name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And I get the point there. There is order in the universe. God controls history through Jesus Christ, His Son. All of the things that occur were decreed and were understood by Him in eternity past. And when this order of the universe ceases, should it cease, that would mean that Israel's future would cease as well. Israel's future cannot cease. Therefore, God controls history, including His creation, for all time. And therefore, we draw conclusions from these passages. The things that occur that are called natural disasters on natural disasters to the scientific community. They are God's control of history with regard to His viewpoint of human history. There are no mistakes and there are no accidents. And as I put this diagram on the board and I relate that diagram to you and our current ongoing studies regarding the progress of the Khilafah and the desire of radical Islam to take the Islamic concept and move it throughout all of the lands of this world, and to do so through the propaganda, the deception, the duplicity, and the deceit of Islam. And therefore, if we openly accept these notions and these people and their religion without challenge, then what we are up against is that our mentalities are going to be propagandized, and without doctrine you will be deluded. Now, with these passages in mind, we can now more appreciate the following report, which has come out of the Aceh district of Indonesia, demonstrating the magnificent grace of God and how His perfect plan protects His own. 80% of the town of Mulaba of Aceh was destroyed by the tsunami waves, and 80% of the people also died. This map shows this particular city, Mulaba, noted right there. This is one of the towns that was hit the hardest, but there is a fantastic testimony from Mulaba. In that town are about 400 Christians. They wanted to celebrate Christmas on December 25th, but were not allowed to do so by the Muslims of Mulaba. They were told if they wanted to celebrate Christmas, they needed to go outside the city of Mulaba on a high hill, and they could there celebrate Christmas. Well, you've caught on already. Well, let's stop here for a moment. Let's say that you're one of these, what should we say, right-wing radical Christian groups that we have today that always protest everything. What if you had formed a public civil disobedience demonstration march, what have you, right down the main street of Mulaba with your signs and all, is we want freedom now, and we want to be able to worship and practice this, that, and the other. What if they had protested this and stayed around to harangue? So it takes us right back to Romans chapter 13 and several other similar passages. In the devil's world, you don't challenge the present authority. Religion never beats government. Don't ever try. Religion never beats government. So when the local law says you can't do that here today, you may go elsewhere, then you just go elsewhere and let God take care of the details. Now, let's look at the details. They were told if they wanted to celebrate Christmas, they needed to go outside the city of Mulaba on a high hill and there celebrate Christmas. Because the Christians desired to celebrate Christmas, the 400 believers left the city on December 25th, and after they celebrated Christmas, they stayed overnight on the hill. On the morning of December 26th, an earthquake followed by tsunami waves destroyed most of the city of Mulaba, and thousands were killed. The 400 believers on the mountain were all saved from destruction. Now the Muslims of Mulaba are saying that the God of the Christians punished them for forbidding. Duh. What are you thinking? Of course he did. See, there's such a thing as being a slow learner. We'll see some more about slow learning in a minute. Now the Muslims of Mulaba are saying that the God of the Christians punished them for forbidding the Christians from celebrating Christmas in the city. Others are questioning why so many Muslims died while not even one of the Christians died there. Well, they stayed in the low ground. Had the Christians insisted on their rights to celebrate Christmas in the city, they all would have died. But because they humbled themselves and followed the advice of the Muslims, they all were spared destruction and can now testify of God's marvelous protection. This is a testimony of the grace of God and the fact that as believers we have no rights in this world. Our right is to come before God and commit our lives to Him. Our right is to kneel down before the Lord God Almighty and commit our ways to Him. He is our Father and is very capable to care for His children. Just follow the rules. He'll take care of you. Praise the name of the Lord. Signed, Bill Heckman, Pastor, Calvary Life Fellowship of Indonesia. Now, when news of the tsunami arrived, it became clear that eastern India was also a victim of these dangerous waves, and inquiries went out to discover how the Christian churches recently visited by Moses had fared. The following is the synopsis provided to Grace Evangelistic Ministries by Dr. Rayo, dated January 3, 2005. This is about 10 days following the tsunami. Now, you can see how India is affected here. I think this is Andhra Pradesh state here, and the coastal communities here are the ones that are going to be involved primarily, along with Tamil Nadu down here. These are the two primary ones that are affected by the tsunami. I can show you this again. This is how it looked as it was about to arrive. And this imagery here will help as we go through this synopsis. This is from Dr. Rayo. The tsunami hit the coastal areas of the southernmost states of India, Andhra Pradesh, where we live, and the adjacent Tamil Nadu, that's the other state, to the south. It left very deep scars on us. Now, this was written January 3rd. Nearly 50,000 people lost their lives. That was obviously an estimate. And many more lost their houses and livelihood. Did research on that. The death toll for India has been revised since early January to only 8,000 dead and 5,700 missing. But these numbers are going up. Bodies washed out to sea have to wash back to the beaches before the final toll can be calculated. By His grace and due to your prayers, we're very much alive and safe in His grace. We are 30 to 50 miles from the sea. I always have to have it in front of me, so pause for a moment. I want to give you the location of where he is. Viyadwada. Don't hold me to that. It's in the notes here. But what he's trying to say is that he's inland right along in here about 30 to 50 miles from the sea. The churches, though, that he supervises and is writing about are on the seashore. That's the point you needed to know. Now, he's speaking of associate churches and congregations that suffered from the tsunami. One church lost two lives and two more children are missing. In another associate church, the waters flooded the entire congregation during the worship service, resulting in 28 killed. Many more are yet to be traced, as many coastal village churches are made with mud walls and hay or tin roofing. They almost vanished in the thick waters. They have to be rebuilt again. Most of the affected people are from the fisherman community, and most from this community are Christians. They lost 50,000 fishing vessels, boats, and nets, plus their equipment. They need to be provided with food, medicines, clothes, cooking utensils, stoves, and makeshift tents in the first stage, and then they have to be provided with houses, boats, nets, and financial assistance at the latter stage. It is nearly impossible for our government to reinstate these people. Here's the problem now. India, by the way, is a very, very prosperous country, with 1/6 of the world's population and most of them handling telephone calls that you make. Many Hindu religious and social organizations jumped into the calamity and started helping the people, primarily the Hindus and the Buddhists. In this great humanitarian effort, we are already a part of the relief activities by immediately providing the medical and food needs of the people who suffer and languish in relief camps. Dr. Rayo is, first of all, a physician. He also is someone who is involved in the pharmaceutical industry there, and he is also a pastor of a church. So his medical knowledge gets him into communities. He can assist people. And then after he has provided them with whatever health assists he can give, then he can communicate the gospel to these people. That will become important later. We wish to be a part of the ongoing relief activities extending the love of our Lord Jesus Christ to the suffering. It is a great opportunity to extend not only the love of Christ to them, but also His gospel for the perishing communities in India to whom the word has yet to reach. We request your kind assistance and help in any way to fortify us to do His work in these areas and to extend His love to the people that are in the midst of suffering. We trust in Him that you will remember the suffering brethren in this part of the globe. More than financial contributions, we value your prayers for the families that lost their kith and kin, their lifelong earned possessions, their homes, their boats, etc., so that they be comforted in His grace and in His love. Yours in His service, the Reverend Dr. B.V. Rayo, Progressive Faith Ministries, Andhra Pradesh, India. Okay. Now, with this information in hand, I began to consult with Moses' offices through Debbie Hagar about what could be done to assist the Christians who were victimized by the tsunami. The objective was to determine if there was a need, and if so, how to best respond. Now, I mentioned this to you maybe 4 weeks ago. And the reason for the delay is that you just don't collect money and send it to India. There has to be a legal way to do it, or everybody gets in trouble with the IRS. So a great deal of research had to be put into this. Now, as you well know, you can go on the internet and donate money to tsunami relief. You have no idea where that money is going to go. If the United Nations gets it, nobody will see it but Boutros Ghali and Kofi Annan and their minions. We know about that. So my reticence in giving money to any of these kinds of relief efforts is you give it to an organization and you have no idea what they're going to do with it. So my idea was to find a way to where 100% of the money went to the folks. And here is what we did. The objective was to determine if there was a need, and if so, how to best respond. Dr. Rayo's email of January 3rd clearly revealed the need. However, such assistance must be managed in an organized, meaningful, and legal manner. After consulting legal counsel in Nashville, which is the place where Grace Evangelical Ministries is located, the decision has been made to offer a means through which those so motivated can assist these people. Funds will be collected by Grace Evangelical Ministries, which is the nonprofit corporation that supports the ministries of Moses Onwabiko. It is Moses who knows Dr. Rayo as well as several other of these pastors who have been mentioned in this presentation this morning. Now, I mentioned to you and simultaneously the internet congregation about this idea and that I would report to you on our discoveries. Several have written asking how they might participate. With all the legal details now worked out, we are able to pass along the following option to anyone interested. All who are motivated to assist the Christians of Andhra Pradesh, India, should make their checks payable to Grace Evangelical Ministries. Again, that is Moses' organization. The address is Post Office Box 17246. That's in Nashville, Tennessee. And the zip is 37217. The envelope should be marked to the attention of Progressive Faith Ministries. And on the inside, on the memo line of your check, you are to write India Tsunami Relief. If you don't do that, the assumption at Grace Evangelical Ministries offices is that it is a donation to GEM. They are going to handle the transfer of the money from the United States to India. Again, Moses' organization is a 501c3, not-for-profit. Therefore, those amounts given are tax-deductible to you. And legal counsel has advised Moses' organization on how to transfer this to Dr. Rayo's nonprofit, so to speak. They call it differently there. in Andhra Pradesh. Now, in order to provide Dr. Rayo and the other pastors of the affected area with the literature they would need for outreach during this recovery, the Board of Directors of Grace Evangelical Ministries will consider utilizing some of the proceeds to publish Moses' gospel tract, Riding the Death Train, in Telugu, the language of the Telugu people who make up the largest group in Andhra Pradesh. Dr. Rayo has finished the translation, and the printing would be done in Andhra Pradesh at a much reduced cost than if done in the United States. This, however, is to be determined by the board as funds allow. All donations to India Tsunami Relief will be transferred by Grace Evangelical Ministries to Progressive Faith Ministries in Vijayawada, Andhra Pradesh, India, and they will be administered there by Dr. B.V. Rayo, who will disperse funds as circumstances dictate in coordination with the several pastors of the region. Since Grace Evangelical Ministries is a 501c3 not-for-profit corporation, all contributions are tax-deductible. For more information on Grace Evangelical Ministries, you may consult Moses' website, www.gracemissions.org. For more information on Progressive Faith Ministries, consult its website. The link is quite extensive. It is found in pre-class notes that will be distributed to the subscribers this afternoon. The address again for India Tsunami Relief: Grace Evangelical Ministries, P.O. Box 17246. That number again is 17246, Nashville, Tennessee. Post office code is TN. Zip code 37217. That's 37217. The envelope should call it to the attention of Progressive Faith Ministries. And very important, on the memo line of your check, you should write the words India Tsunami Relief. I will leave the address on the board during halftime, and you may reference it if you wish. We'll be back here at 10 till the hour, at which time we will resume our usual classes.